God wants everyone on earth to know him personally. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell teaches us about who God is and how he can impact our everyday lives.
In this consumerism age in which we live, where sometimes we come to church with the idea, well, maybe the church will help my children, and maybe the church will help my marriage, and praise God from whom all blessings flow, and I hope this church is a great help to you. But hey, it's not all about the help I can get. It ought to also be all about the worship I can give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Jesus was not just a savior. He was also a friend, a teacher, and mentor to his disciples. In our series, Lessons from Jesus, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus taught his disciples lessons that would later become truths illustrated in the New Testament. Today, we will get a glimpse into how Jesus used teaching moments to reveal principles about the kingdom of God. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Jesus Weeps Over Jerusalem.
Even though Christ has been offered to the world, he is often rejected by the world in which we live. And yet we're going to see this morning that even as our Lord began his descent into Jerusalem, he was also rejected in the first century at his first coming to the people of that city. We know that Jesus has now passed through Jericho, and we learned there that he healed blind Bartimaeus and performed other wonderful works. But the scripture records for us now that he is heading towards Jerusalem. He will make his final descent into Jerusalem. And he is going to stay in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so we see that Jesus has left Jericho. He has ascended over the hills leading in toward Bethany. And he will come there to the Mount of Olives, where he will look down upon the city of Jerusalem. Every step of the way, Jesus knew that he was facing his death. Every step of the way, he realized that his hour had now come. Jesus came to a world that by and large did not receive him. Yet he proceeded toward the cross in love, knowing that he would die for the sins not only of those that had believed upon him in the first century, but for the millions of us who would believe on him in the years following. And I want you to notice as Jesus begins this final journey toward Jerusalem, we see in the scripture, first of all, a divine mandate that is given to his disciples. And notice it, if you would. The Bible tells us in verse number 28 of our passage this morning that as Jesus comes down, he's ascending up to Jerusalem at first. And then it says, it came to pass when he was come through Bethpage at Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you why ye loose him, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." Now notice this mandate. First of all, we see that there is an omniscient command. When we speak of the omniscience of Christ, we speak of the attribute of the omniscience of Christ, meaning his all-knowing nature. We speak of the fact that when Jesus gave the command to his disciples, he demonstrated his omniscience by giving them precise details about what they would see when they entered into this little village. And he said specifically that when they went into this village, they would find a colt. They would find a colt that no one had ever ridden. And he also told them that they would be asked, "What is the purpose for your taking the colt?" And he gave them the answer in advance. No one else could truly have known this information except God be with him, except he be God in the flesh. He was omniscient in the delivering of this information. John 16 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now, there are many reasons why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are many reasons why I believe that He is very God. And one of the reasons is His omniscience. The fact that in the Scriptures, He knew all things in advance. He knew all things about the hearts of men, as He does even today. And we must always remember this morning, that with God's calling comes God's enabling. And we must always bear in mind that when God puts a burden on our hearts and when God puts a calling on our lives that we may not at first understand, we need to rest. We need to have faith in the fact that God knows all and He knows ahead of time what we are going to face. You see, the Lord may call you to witness for Him. The Lord may call you to love someone that you are afraid to love. The Lord may call you to give when you feel that you do not have the ability to give. And we must always remember our God is an omniscient God. He sees all things ahead of time, and with God's calling comes God's enabling. Let's say that together. With God's calling comes God's. And so it was that God called them to the simple task of finding a colt. And with His calling came His enabling. With His calling, He was going to help them along the way to accomplish their task. There are many things in my life and many things as the pastor of this church that God has put on my heart to accomplish for His glory. And most of them along the way, I did not understand how they would be accomplished. Yet I say to you that God understands. God sees before. He is a providential God, pro-video, meaning He sees before. And He saw into the little village. He saw the little colt that was there. And based upon what He saw and upon what He knew, He commanded that His disciples would go and get the colt. How dare we question God? How dare we question when God commands us to go into all the world and preach, and when God commissions us to serve Him? Who are we to question an omniscient God? God commanded based upon what God foreknew. And so it was an omniscient command. But notice, secondly, there was an obedient compliance. These disciples, when Jesus told them to go and to get the colt, with an obedient heart, they complied to the request and the command of their God. The Bible says in verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." You see, the disciples had to trust that the owners would let their colt go simply because the Lord had commanded. And I want you to try to get in your mind what this might have felt like. Imagine that you went over to the Antelope Valley Mall, and I know that's a very scary thought, but just imagine it for just a moment. And imagine that you pulled into the parking lot of the mall, and you went up to somebody and they had a brand new car there. Let's just say maybe a BMW or something. You walk up to them and you said, "Excuse me, may I have the keys to your car, please?" And they said, "Well, what do you want my car for?" And you said, "The Lord hath need of it." How many of you get the idea? That's not going to fly in most cases, right? That would have been how these men felt. To take what would have been the prized possession, what would have been of great value. And how silly they must have asked. And how silly our missionaries must feel when they say, "I'm going to go to Africa and be a missionary." And how silly our bus workers must feel when they left the property this morning with an empty bus, believing that it would be filled with children when they came back in. God is still looking for people who will, with an obedient compliance, follow His leading. With an obedient compliance, do His bidding. Jesus' instructions weren't hard to understand, but they had to have faith in order to follow what God had told them to do. You see, obedience is the fruit of faith. And that's why the songwriter said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." And so we see a divine mandate that is given by the Lord. But notice, secondly, this morning, we see a determined mission. And I want you to see these disciples as they follow the words of Jesus. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 32, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him." Now notice the response of the disciples as Jesus has given them this command. First of all, we see that they submit to His plan. And we see the command is obeyed as they go to these owners. And the Bible says in verse 33 that the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Now I want you to take a moment and look at the word owners. And it is an interesting Greek word. It is the word kurios. It is the word from which we derive the word in the English language, Lord. And I want you to understand in your mind that the owner of the colt was the Lord of the colt. He was the master of the colt. But there is a demonstration in this text, and what is demonstrated is the contrast between our temporal lordship and His eternal lordship. Put yourself in the place of the owner of the colt for just a moment. God had given him the colt. He was the Lord of the colt, but the Lord of the universe has requested use of the colt. And we must always live our mindset and our lives with this mindset that everything that has been entrusted to us, to our lordship, is under the command of His lordship. And so if God were to call one of your children to be missionaries overseas, then we must recognize they are the Lord's children, not my children. If the Lord said, there's a need that a missionary has, and I want you to take some of that that you've been lording over, and I want you to remember I'm your Lord, and I want you to help the missionary or support the work of God, we must always remember that there is a Lord that is over us. And so this man would learn on this day that he was the master of the donkey, but the master of the universe had some need for that little donkey, and what a privilege that he was able to raise it up and feed it and prepare it for the master's use. And I say to you this morning that everything we have, from the coat on our back to the things that the Lord has given to us, always should be in subjection to the King, and we should be willing to use it for the use of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, Jesus is Lord of all. Have you reckoned that fact in your life? Have you come to the place in your life that you truly believe everything that I have, all that I am, Lord, it is yours. It's not my company, it's your company. It's not my family, it's your family. It's not my vehicle, it's your vehicle. It's not my home, it's your home. Lord, I'm glad you let me be the master earthly and the overseer, but I reckon that all of this is yours. And certainly this was the spirit of these that gave, and especially the man this day who gave the use of this donkey to the Lord. You see, there was a need met. The Lord hath need of him. What a privilege that the Lord would use anything of ours. What a privilege that we could be used of God in any way. And so we see that they submitted to his plan. But notice, secondly, they revealed his position. These disciples not only submitted to the plan of Jesus, but they also revealed the position of Jesus. Notice in verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now, this passage in Luke's gospel does not give all of the details concerning the triumphal entry as do the other gospels, but this particular passage gives us the detail concerning his time on the Mount of Olives and concerning his lamenting or weeping over Jerusalem. And prior to his descending down into Jerusalem, we see the people do something that at first seems strange. They take off their clothing, their garments, their outer garments. They place them on the colt, and they begin placing them in the street before the way of the Lord. We know from other passages that palm branches were also placed along the way. And I believe we understand from this passage that this was a sign, it was a token of their belief that he was the King and that he would bring peace and that he would bring victory in their midst. And I want you to take note of this. Jesus did not demand that they do this. Jesus did not say to them, throw down the palm branches, throw down your garments. It was never commanded. It was something that was just naturally from their heart, something that they would do for royalty. It was was the custom to do for the king and the king of their heart in particular. You know, in our day and age, oftentimes people seem to demand such obeisance and to demand such worship, if you will. Even in our own lives, sometimes we can be demanding. I heard about a flight recently that canceled, and a man went up to a counter and he was frustrated and he wanted on the next plane and it was already full, and he was yelling at the steward that was there and telling her, look, I have to be on this flight. The agent said, I'm sorry, sir, you cannot be on this flight. It's already full and we'll try to get something to work out and so forth. Finally, the man slammed his hand on the desk. He said, do you know who I am? And the attendant there at the desk quickly grabbed the microphone and announced to all the people that were waiting, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here who does not know who he is. If there's anyone who knows who he is, please come to gate 17 and help him right now. You know, there's a lot of demanding people in the world today. But Jesus made no demand for his worship. This was the way that a king would be treated. This was the way the kings of the past had been treated in David's day. 1 Kings 1:33, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. You see, as they offered their worship and praise to Jesus, they were giving their garments for him. And this is what we see this morning, that there was no demand for it. It was just the natural response of their heart to say, here is Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, and I want to worship him as my King. And you understand this morning that true worship is never about what do I get out of it, but it's all about what can I give to my God. And whether it was the wise men who came with gold and frankincense and myrrh, or whether it was these disciples throwing their garments in the way of Jesus, their worship was evidenced by the fact that they did not have a me-centered religion, but they had a God-centered religion. And may we remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And may I remind you, in this consumerism age in which we live, where sometimes we come to church with the idea, well, maybe the church will help my children, and maybe the church will help my marriage, and praise God from whom all blessings flow, and I hope this church is a great help to you. But hey, it's not all about the help I can get. It ought to also be all about the worship I can give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The consumer idea is, as long as the church is nice to me, and as long as no one bites my kid in the nursery, and as long as my kid gets straight A's in the Christian school, then I'll be faithful to God. But we're not today talking about consumerism. We're talking about worship. And when these disciples saw the King of Kings upon the colt, it was their response to take their coats off and throw it in the way and praise him and worship him. John 12:12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so these disciples, they submitted to the plan of God, and they reveal the position of Jesus as the King of Kings. And then notice, thirdly, they sing praise to Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 38, that as they saw him coming down, verse 37 says, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Oh, think about it. Jesus is now at the Mount of Olives. What a wonderful place indeed. But I can picture in my mind Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he's looking down over the garden and looking over to the old city of Jerusalem. And I believe as Jesus is standing there in that particular place, you can almost hear the disciples as they sing and as they worship and as they praise God as their King. This Mount of Olives is very significant in the Bible and in Bible history. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 14:4 concerning the second coming of Jesus, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of the mountain toward the south. We understand as Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem that he will be despised and rejected of men. We'll see that in a moment. But I want you to understand there is coming a day when the feet of Jesus will step down on the Mount of Olives, and the city of Jerusalem will not reject him, and the kings of the world will not repel him, and he will establish his throne there in the line of David forever and forever. You see, the Mount of Olives is a wonderful place. He came there at his first entry to the world, but he will come again at his second coming on the Mount of Olives to be our Redeemer and our King forevermore. Amen and amen. On the Mount of Olives he came. Then notice also that he is there being praised not only on the Mount of Olives, but by his disciples. Notice in verse 37, it says, the whole multitude of his disciples. It gives the idea that from the time at Jericho, the crowd was beginning to swell and people were coming with him in greater number and following with him. And now he's up on the colt and now he's primed there at the Mount of Olives, and they begin to anticipate and they sing with great joy. The word rejoice speaks of great gladness in their heart, and praise speaks of extolling and honoring God in their midst. It was not that they honored him merely as a teacher, merely as an economist. They were honoring him as God indeed. In fact, notice they were rejoicing for the Messiah. The Bible says in verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh, notice the phrase, in the name of the Lord. The word blessed is a wonderful word in the Greek language, eulogeo. It's from which we get the English word eulogy. And they were blessing him, and they were praising him, and they were saying this phrase, in the name of the Lord, as the representative of, as God in the flesh, we honor you. We honor you for who you are. May I say it again? Do not honor Jesus simply for what he gives you. Honor Jesus for who he is. Honor him because he is God come down in the flesh. John 14 and 9, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see, he has come down as God in the flesh. This is why they sang his praise in the manger. This is why they sang his praise at the Mount of Olives. They realized that he was the Son of God. He was the King of Israel, and his hour had now come. And so we see this morning a divine mandate. We see the Savior telling his disciples, go and find this colt, and they obeyed him. We see, secondly, a determined moment. Jesus at the Mount of Olives preparing to come down into Jerusalem. But notice finally this morning, a delivered message. And here we come to the message of Jesus from the Mount of Olives. We want to learn from our Savior. And so notice as it begins in verse 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now notice, first of all, the rejection of the Pharisees. The rejection of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees demand of Jesus something. They say, Jesus, tell these people to stop doing what they are doing. Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now, the Pharisees were upset that the disciples were worshiping Jesus, and they were upset that they were taking off their coats and treating him like a king. And they rejected that notion in their hearts. And someone might ask, why did the Pharisees reject him so? Why do the religionists of our day reject him so? Why is that people seem to reject Jesus so? And there is one simple reason. The Pharisees rejected the notion that Jesus Christ was omniscient God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we're offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Paid in Full. It's yours when you make a donation to this ministry. Visit paulchappell.com to find out more.
Sometimes it can be hard to tell what makes Christian college valuable to you. When you consider a college, it's important to choose a place that will nurture your faith the most. West Coast Baptist College is a four-year Bible college dedicated to training men and women for a life of ministry in local churches around the world. If you are interested in Bible college, or if you know someone who is, visit our website today at wcbc.edu.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchapel.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.